Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, we're going to start in verse 4 this morning. Started a new series last week. If you weren't here, I'll catch you up. And you ought to get online and get on our website and catch up. You can listen to it. We started talking about the Ten Commandments, except looking at them from a little different angle than I ever have before. Read a book by Adrian Rogers last year, somewhere around Mother's Day and Father's Day, and he walks through these Ten Commandments. It was titled The Ten Commandments of the Home, but it was just really powerful because he applied every commandment to how we are to operate in a Christian home. Whether you have children, whether you don't, we're talking about husbands and wives. Doesn't matter how old you are, what your age is, what your situation is, I promise you these commandments will apply to you. But I've just been shocked. I never realized it myself until I was really reading these in context that, you know, we always talk about the Ten Commandments at courthouses or the Ten Commandments, you know, posted at City Hall or teaching that, you know, having the Ten Commandments and in our school system. Used to, they were posted on every classroom. And really what struck me as I read in Deuteronomy and now in Exodus is how centered the Ten Commandments are on the family. I miss that. So I want you to really pay attention as we go through this series, how over and over again God says, pass these on to your children and to your children's children. So the primary vehicle that God enlisted to share these commandments and to pass them down, it was not the church. It was not the pulpit. It wasn't the Sunday school class or vacation Bible school. It was the home. It was at the home. And so last week we looked at the first commandment and we learned, or we were reminded, that there really is one God, one Lord, one King. And that foundational truth is going to be really the bedrock of everything else we talk about. We learned that these Ten Commandments aren't just written for a nation, not just written for a church. They're not just written for a school to teach or a government to base itself on or a courtroom. God gave them to the home. He gave them to us as individuals, and he said, pass them on. And so our houses were to be the schoolrooms, is how we ended last week, of faith and of God's law. So the first commandment we talked about last week, just to kind of wrap it up, we talked about the who of worship, that there is only one God, Yahweh, and this is who we are to worship. We're not to have any other gods before him. Today, the second commandment deals very similarly with worship. I'm going to summarize it by saying it deals with not who to worship, but how to worship. How do we worship? And the more involved I got on into this, in Lord's Supper, it fits so perfectly because, you know, one of the things, like my little Isaac's in here today, a lot of times he would be in Promised Land. He's just kind of aged out of that and moving in here slowly. And I know several other, you have kids that have done that same thing. Well, the reason we make that transition, not that what goes down there isn't worship, isn't good, but there's something special even when we take communion. If you're a believer, I remember being that age. I remember sitting there and my mom leaning over with the grape juice after I was a Christian and the little cracker, and I'm thinking, this is like Promised Land snack time. Really no different, you know, right? Where's the Kool-Aid? Where's the, this is not an Oreo cookie or a cheese ball, so this is all I get, right? But it was my parents that leaned over and whispered in my ear, as I've seen my wife do with my children many times, and remind them, okay, this is what we're doing. This is why we're doing. Because this building, this place, you can worship at home, but it gives you an opportunity to teach your children something about worship and something about your relationship with God. So as we look, Exodus chapter 20, I don't want you to get stuck on the Old Testament. I know is hard. Some people are like, oh man, I don't want to go through the Ten Commandments. That's just a bunch of things God telling us what not to do, right? But I want to take a different spin on them through this series. We're really trying to look at not just what God tells us, what he tells us not to do, but also what God tells us to do. And so for every commandment that there's a negative, I want you to see that there's also a positive. And I try to teach that to my kids. Like this week, it rained one day, and my two youngest got out, and they wanted to jump on the trampoline. And I said, guys, if it really starts raining, right, do not stay outside. Okay, everybody hear that command? Do not stay outside. Now, is that a thou shalt not statement or a thou shalt statement? Thou shalt not, right? So, Thou shalt not stay outside means I want them to do what? Are you with me? So I came out and I said, boys, it's pouring rain. They are now up to their knees in a mud puddle. One of them is doing this, right? And I said, if it started to rain, not to stay outside, right? They came in and literally one of them said, well, you didn't tell us to come inside. I didn't say that, right? What'd I say? Don't stay outside. And of course, we didn't care. We said, go get in the bathtub because they were filthy. But I want you to see when God says, thou shalt not, that's the best illustration I could really do to show you. When he says, thou shalt not worship or make idols, don't worship the wrong way. What is the thou shalt statement there? To worship how? The right way, right? So I want you to see there's a positive for the negative. Don't just go, oh, these are just a bunch of rules, thou shalt not. Last week when God said, don't have any other gods before me, what he meant was, have me as what? Your only God. I come first, and I am only. Not just first, but only. So this week when we look about don't create, we're going to read this second commandment. Don't just hear the don'ts, thou shalt not. Also, hear what God's commanding us to do. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 4, I have it on the screen today. You can read it in your Bibles. I warned you last week, I'm reading a lot of these from the New King James Version because I just like the thous and the thithers and all that in the commandments. That's how I learned them, but if you don't, you can read them in whatever version you want, but these are a little bit older dated version, but just follow along with me. This is what it says. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. Now let me tell you something, beyond the shadow of any doubt, the best thing you can do for your children, what I'm going to share this morning over and over and over and over again, the best thing you can do for your children is not to get them into a great college, it's not to get them a gigantic inheritance, it's not to make sure they have the nicest clothes or marry just the greatest person, that's all really important, but if you'll handle this one thing in their life, if you'll focus on this one thing, I promise you, their life will go in the right direction if you will just teach your children what it is to worship God with their lives. Everything else, I promise you, parents, will pan out. It will work out. That's what he says here. Don't make any graven image. Don't have any other likeness. Basically, don't have anything before me. What a privilege, what a responsibility to learn as a family, to learn as individuals, but how to worship God together. Some years ago, there was an incredible gifted concert violinist. His name was Fritz Kreisler. Now, Fritz Kreisler had an ability like very few people ever had to play the violin. He was that good. And he had a Stradivarius violin, very, very popular violin, very rare, beautiful instrument. And let me tell you how he got it. It one time belonged to an old Englishman. And Chrysler, he came to his house, and he heard about it, and he offered to buy it. And he said, I really want to buy that Stradivarius, I think that's how you say it, violin. And he tucked it, the old Englishman, he said, you know what, I don't want to sell it. It's not for sale. And he said, well, if you won't sell it to me, will you just let me touch it? Just let me touch it. And so Chrysler, he gets the violin, he puts it under his chin, and he begins to run the bow across the strings, and he begins to play the violin. And the guy was so incredibly talented. He was just amazing as he began to draw the bow across the strings. And, man, you could just hear the music. It was like angels were talking. He played as only the master could play for about 20 minutes. And the old Englishman sat there and just with tears in his eyes began to well up and fall down his cheeks. And he said, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have played your violin. It was just so beautiful. I wanted to see it. And the old Britishman said, I'll tell you what, that violin's not for sale, but I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. Worth thousands and thousands of dollars. He said, you can have it. It belongs to you because of this. You're the master of that violin. He said, you alone are worthy of it. And I just want you to hear, that's what worship is all about. It's about our God, who is a creator God, the only creator God, who made us His people for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to worship Him. We are His, and He is worthy of our worship, and that's what worship is all about. He's the master. He's alone worthy of our worship. And the very word worship, by the way, in the Hebrew language, it means worth-ship. It means He is worth it all. He's worth all that we have. And so the best thing you can do for your children, beyond any shadow of a doubt, it's not a college education. It's not money in the bank account. It's not vitamin-enriched food. It's not all the sports training in the world to get them into the NBA or NFL or MLB, whatever you're going for. The best thing you can do is teach them to worship. And here's why. Write this down. Because we become like we worship. We become like the things, the people, the gods, whatever you want to fill in there. We become like what we worship. The Bible actually teaches us that. A man that worships an idol, he becomes like that idol. When we worship God, we become like God. So first, the family molds the idol, and then the idol molds the family. And I'm going to show that to you in just a second. But everybody is going to worship something. Nature abhors a vacuum. Man is incurably religious in some way. So how important then is it for us to teach our children? They'll worship something in their lives. It's our duty, our joy, our privilege to give them a proper, this first point I'm going to talk today, conception of God. A proper conception of God. If you have a warped conception of God, you're going to have a warped life. Idolatry, for example, is so wrong because it gives a warped or false conception of God. God in John chapter 4, He said, the Father He said, I am spirit, and so you're going to worship Me in spirit and in truth. And so when we come to worship, there is a way that God wants us to worship. That's why an object, by the way, is so dangerous. A material thing is so dangerous, because when you make or fashion an idol, that idol is not spirit. And that's why God says, don't worship Me that way. I'm spirit, so worship Me in spirit and in truth. And it makes it kind of tough for a parent, because kids, you want to always try to reduce God down to a way that they can understand Him. And I remember that as a child. But it could be very dangerous. Don't try to do that. There's nothing, and I just want you to consider this, there's nothing that you can compare God to. Just think about that. What would you tell your children? Well, God is really like, fill in the blank. Anybody got anything? Isn't that good? There's nothing. So, as parents, when we have this great big view of God, Isaiah 40:25 says this. God says this, to whom then will you liken Me? Or who shall be My equal? You know, it's like food. The boys this summer, we went to the Peach Melon Festival, and they had a really cool booth on one side that served alligator. How many of you ate alligator at the Peach Melon Festival this year? Anybody? None of you dumb enough to eat alligator. So we left. We went over there, and my wife said, the boys, they got to eat alligator before we leave. So I went over and paid way too much money for 10 pieces of alligator so we could go home. Drove it home, had the alligator there, put it out on the table. You know, my wife eats a funnel cake for dinner every year during the Peach and Melon Festival. So she had her funnel cake, and we had our alligator. We sat down at the table. I think I paid $20 for this little deal of alligator. The kids all get a piece, shove in their mouth, chew it up. I said, is it good? Yeah, it's really good. I love it. Man, it's just amazing. It's the best stuff I ever had. I really like it. This is great. I said, well, what's it taste like? Chicken. Chicken. $20, $10. I could have bought a $5.20 piece at McDonald's. Tastes like chicken. Just like chicken? Yeah, it's just like chicken. You know, it's just interesting because we have something to compare it to. You see, we can say one man is like another man, or one chair is like another chair, or one table is like another table, or one piano is like another piano. You can have one pulpit that looks like another pulpit, you know, food that tastes like another food. But listen, there's only one God. There's nothing you can compare Him to that would even come close. So parents, be real careful. When you're teaching your children who God is, it does matter. That's the reason why some people really have difficulty with the Trinity. They'll say, well, I just don't understand it. And I'm going to help you parents out real quick. You know, I wouldn't have any confidence in God at all if I could understand the Trinity. Did you hear that? Are you with me? I mean, if we really had a God that we understood, Would you really want that kind of God? Yeah, God lives down the street. You know, Labadie Street, right down the third house on the left. Right? Works down, you know, at the school. I mean, he's just like me in every way. Would he be God? But yet, sometimes in our minds and our hearts, we want to try to reduce God down to something we can understand. And so people say, like, I had a guy, Mavis, he said, well, that Trinity, it's so complicated to understand it, I just don't buy it. Like, maybe that's why you should. There's nothing in existence like it. I've had people try to do that. Well, it's like water and ice and steam. You ever tried that? God is not like water and ice and steam. He's God. You know why we can't understand that about Him? Because there's nothing else in existence like Him at all. I like what he said. Try to explain the Trinity and you'll lose your mind, and deny it and you'll lose your soul. It's really good stuff. I couldn't figure that out. But God says, what are you going to liken to me? So when it comes to your children, it's okay just to say, guys, He's God. There's sometimes that my boys will ask me questions and I'll say, listen, you're asking something way beyond me, because He's just bigger than that. We're not going to understand it. We just have to step away and go, wow. Just think about this. It's another story. I'm not going to use real names. I thought I might get in trouble. But we make this idol. We put it on a desk and we worship it, right? Or let's say it's a cross, and we think, well, Jesus died on that cross. We'll worship and we'll bow down before that. This is the danger of the graven image. This is the danger of when we take an object and we put it in front of God and we worship it. Follow me. Can you imagine if I'm in the foyer? I did use names. Oh, no. Now I'm in trouble. It's too late. I've got to carry it. I'm in the foyer, and I'm back there greeting people, and my wife's in here. She's saying hi to everybody. Sorry, Kath. I didn't mean to use names here, but I'm going to. We're just going to go with it. And I'm in the back, and man, there is this beautiful woman. There's no such thing in the world except for Catherine. But there is this beautiful woman in the foyer out there that looks exactly like my wife. I mean, exactly. Spitting image looks like my wife, right? And man, this woman comes up, and man, I just embrace this woman. I hug this woman. I kiss this woman, right? Now, see where I'm getting in trouble? And I'm just enthralled with how beautiful this woman is. And man, she looks just like my wife. And Catherine comes out there with fire in her eyes, right? I'm praying she's not carrying a gun that morning. And she comes out there and she says, what in the world are you doing? Right? And I say, well, Catherine, when I was embracing her, I was thinking of you. But don't you see, when we worship anything and we say, well, I'm worshiping whatever it is, whether it be a wooden cross or piano or a building, a church building, right? I don't know, we worship a pastor that we think is just incredible. Man, sometimes people think their pastors are like gods. Don't think I'm a god. Listen, you know what Paul and them did when people accused him of God? They tore their shirt off. Anybody want to see that? Don't do it, right? Woe is me, and then you'll be like, woe is us. Isn't that what we do? Well, but God, it's a representation of you. No, it's not okay. In fact, God addresses this in this verse today. Look at verse 5. He says, I, the Lord, I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God. See, when we pick something out in this world that helps us to understand or relate to God, and we worship it, it's no different than the story that I just shared about me in the foyer. Of course, that was make-believe, but yet, we do this in our lives all the time. Whether it be a style of music that we worship, person that we worship, a building that we worship, a hobby that we worship. We'll say, God, you know, the worst thing that I hear about that is creation. Man, I used to say that. You know, well, there's just nothing better just getting out in the beauty of God's creation. And people will just say, you know, I feel as connected to God there as I do at church. And so, Pastor, the fish were biting Sunday morning, but I was out worshiping God in creation. Wow. You know what? Compared to creation, man, God makes creation look like a pile of rubble. He spoke it into being. He literally spit it out of His mouth. right? Now, as beautiful as it is, I'm not taking away from it. Creation is in God. From Texas, I'll say, creation ain't God. It's not. And to say, hey, well, I feel so connected to Him. God is spirit. We don't worship things. We worship in spirit and we worship in truth. Jealousy, I know, is an ugly word. That's who says, I'm the Lord thy God. I'm a jealous God. Now, we call jealousy the green-eyed monster, but there is such a thing as holy jealousy. You see, jealousy can be right or it can be wrong. It all depends whether it's warranted or not. For example, one athlete does not have the right to be jealous of another athlete. Why? Because that athlete doesn't have a monopoly on all athletics. Would everybody agree with that? Like, I don't sing good. Some people sing really, really good. But I don't have a right to be jealous of my wife because she can sing good and I can't, because I don't have a monopoly on singing, right? Same thing for preaching. I can listen to some preachers that are way, way, way better than me, and I can be kind of mad about that and say, man, that guy can preach. I wish I could preach as good as that guy can preach. But guess what? I don't have a right to be jealous of that preaching because I don't own all preaching. I don't have a monopoly on that. But here's the deal. God does have a monopoly on being God. He does. There's only one God, and He owns that title, that position over all creation. So when He says, I'm a jealous God, He means it, and He is. There's only one God, and His throne is not a duplex. It's not divided. He's not a part-time king. He's God, and He doesn't share His throne, and He says He's a jealous God. You have no right to worship anything or anybody but Him. He has a monopoly on worship. So important that we teach our children a correct conception of God. But I realize that it might seem a little fuzzy at this point because I understand we don't live in a culture that necessarily comes and makes idols and puts them on our mantles or at the center of our table that we worship and we bow down to. Now, some religions do that, but most Christians don't. But I want to remind you of something. You may write this down. Adrian Rogers said this. Not all idolatry consists of merely sticks and stones. Not all idolatry consists of sticks and stones. This is what Martin Luther, he said. Whatever the heart clings to, this is on the screen, and relies on, that is your God, lowercase God. Anything you love more than God, anything you fear more than God, anything you serve more than God, anything you value more than God is to you your God. Do you know that it could be argued even that idolatry is the greatest sin? Now, I know that just takes one to send us to hell, but understand this. You know, we have rape, we have murder, we have all sorts of terrible sins. But the greatest commandment, according to Christ, is to what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And so the greatest way to break the greatest commandment would be to not love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, but instead to substitute some variant of an idol in place of Him. Now, you can have idols, by the way, in your heart without making them with your hands. In America, we have made gods of ourselves. You could call that meology, has replaced theology. Paul warned that. He said in 2 Timothy 3:2 that people will become lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. Some have made a god of money. Man, many people worship the shrine of money. Their god is the gold that they have, and their creed is greed, and their theology is get all you can, and with that do all you want, and when you're done with it, poison it for the next person. That's the way a lot of people are do in this world, and very frankly, they do worship at the shrine of material things. They do. They won't unite in church because they think that church, if I go there, I hear it all the time. Well, you ought to come to church. Well, all that churches want are what? Money. You know what? That one statement, most of the time, I can tell what someone's God is. I can tell what they're worshiping. I can tell what they're putting in front of what really, really matters. Some even make God of good things like family. You ought to love your family. You ought to adore your family. You ought to sacrifice for your family. But you ought to never make God out of your family. The worst thing you can do, listen carefully, is to put your family first. That's the worst thing you can do. The absolutely worst thing you could do would be to put your family first, because whatever first becomes your God. And I've shared this over and over and over again through marriage series and parenting series, but my wife and my children understand that they are not number one in my life. You ought to love your family. But I know I'm not number one in her life. I ought to not be. That's okay with me. I know I'm not number one in my children's lives. I ought to not be. I hope I'm not. I'm glad I'm not. Because if my wife loves me with the kind of love that she's supposed to reserve for God, our marriage will be broken. She'll never be able to be, for me, the wife that she's called to be. But if she pours all of her devotion into her God first, man, God's love will be able to flow through her to me and to my children. If I love my wife first, but I don't love God, my love will always fall short in our marriage. But if I put my God first, and I love Him with all my heart, and all my soul, and all my strength, and all my mind, then my marriage will be what it's supposed to be. The worst thing you can do is say, well, I've got to put my family first. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, he that loves father or mother or houses or lands or brothers or sisters more than me is not worthy of me. Just in case you think I'm preaching Old Testament, Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. You can make a God out of good things. America, we make God out of pleasure a lot of times. Paul said, we'll be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Just think about our sports stadiums, our palaces that are filled with millions of people, even on Sundays, that worship the God of sports, of football, of basketball, of baseball. There are many who would not be in church today even because they've chose to watch the big game or to play the big game at par or to go try their luck at a fishing hole because we love pleasure and we put it first many times. It's interesting, Psalm 16 verse 11 says, at His right hand are pleasures everlasting. At God's right hand. That means if you want pleasure, if you want joy in life, you don't run away from God to something else. You run to Him. If you're a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God, you are an idolater. That's what God says. We have a sports mad world. You know, I got to thinking about that. Surrounded by sports teams, surrounded by stars. This is me talking who played had baseball practice last night, and guess what we're doing at 2 o'clock today on a Sunday? Baseball game. I know it got rained out, and I'm okay with it. But I know what my Sunday afternoon will be. See, your pastor's not perfect. And I'm not saying it's sin. Just follow me. I'm just saying that we're so overwhelmed in life that when you look at a schedule and go, where can we reschedule this thing? The coaches called me. I said, I don't see any other choice. Now, follow me here. It's not during church. Everybody understand that? It's not during church. So later on, when I say you ought to not schedule, you're going to say, remember that time you did that? No. I'm going to be here this morning, and I'm going to be here tonight at the pie auction with my checkbook. You hear that? I won't say, if the game goes three innings over, and they say, well, we're going to miss church, guess who's not going to be at the game? Daniel and his wife or his three boys. Right? We made that decision. Lance and I signed up for a baseball tournament in Brownwood. Got rained out too this weekend. He told the lady up front, he said, listen, we're all in Friday and Saturday, but if we make the championship game Sunday, count us out. Because we want everybody down that bench to understand. Men, we're going to worship God on Sunday. We're not going to play baseball. We live in a culture that is driven by pleasure. We have too many idols. You know, it's wrong in America today. You turn on the television, my boys, they'll pick an athlete that's their hero every year. It's kind of funny. Samuel buys the hat, whatever team he's on. Let's get a new NBA hat. I love him. And I'm like, I'm so proud because he picks good role models. And I'm like, yeah, I like this guy. And so this guy's a good Christian. And then a few weeks later, that guy's on a cussing tirade on television, right? I'm like, ooh. And Samuel's like, there went that hat, Dad. He won't wear it anymore. He's like, nope, can't wear that one anymore. You know, I just heard what came out of that guy's mouth or how he acted. And this is what struck me as I was writing this. We have way too many idols today and not enough heroes. Just think about the difference. We have way too many idols today that we bow down and worship that are false, and we don't have enough heroes that stand for God, that stand for truth, even when it hurts, right? So I'm afraid to sell any NBA star, NFL star, or Major League Baseball. There's a few, but it scares me when my kids idolize. You know, we ought to not idolize. So I say, Samuel, just they're a hero. Caleb, they're just a hero of faith. And then you know what that hero does? Because people disappoint. And so I come back and say, okay, that's why, guys, we don't worship idols. That's why we don't worship people. That's why God says, don't make unto yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven or above or in earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. You know why he said all those things? Anywhere. Anything. Anywhere. We have to have a correct conception of God. Now I'm going to fly through this. Secondly, and I only have 2 points this morning, right? That's not Southern Baptist fashion for me. 2 points. We have to have a correct communication of God. You need to communicate that to your children. Notice it's not enough for you just to bring them to church. This communication is not something that happens passively. Look what he says in Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord their God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. So that word iniquity there, it means sin. So what does God call idolatry? Sin. And he says, you know who pays the price for the sin of idolatry? It's not just the person that commits it, but also the children, even the grandchildren, even the great-grandchildren. Now that's scary. God says wrong worship is not just wrong, it's a sin, and it will destroy your life, and it will destroy your family's life. Now, I want to be very clear here. This does not mean the guilt of the father is passed on to the son. It means the testimony, the example is. I want to show you how that happens. I want to show you via a Bible study today on a character that you may not know a lot about. But I want to show, man, when I saw this in Scripture, I thought, it's too powerful not to share. I want to show you what will happen to your children and to your children's children and to your children's children's children if you don't pay attention to this commandment in your life. This Sunday I preached on Isaiah chapter 6, Sunday night, the last Sunday night. And not going to preach the whole text again, but we learned about a king named Uzziah. And that verse, Isaiah chapter 6, it starts off in the year that King Uzziah died. I didn't share a lot about King Uzziah, but King Uzziah was an amazing king during Israel's history. He loved God, he was passionate about God, he won every battle that he ever fought. The nation of Israel flourished, was more prosperous under Uzziah's reign than almost any other king they had ever had. Uzziah was that good. Uzziah had one problem. We're going to see what happened to Isaiah. Uzziah, if you throw that up, Terry, I think it's the next slide, isn't it? Yeah. 2 Chronicles 26:16. This is what happened to Uzziah. You don't have to turn there in your Bible. It got on the screen for speed. It says, but when he became strong, his heart was what? Proud. So Uzziah's problem was what? Pride. Okay. That he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Wasn't supposed to go in there, but he did. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. So 81 men come in there to tell Uzziah what he did wrong. Hey, this is not yours to do. You had pride. You shouldn't have entered the temple. You shouldn't have altered incense. It wasn't your job. You're worshiping the wrong way. You're breaking the way God told us to worship. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, it's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you've been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God. But look at Uzziah, poor Uzziah. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged, right? He was angry. He was too proud. Why can't I do this? I should be allowed to do this. I want to do whatever I want because I'm king. So here's a guy that loves God. Scripture even tells us he loved God. He was a good king. He was passionate about worship. But the only problem is he allowed pride in his life. He had an idol. You know what Uzziah's idol was? Himself. Right? If you're a proud person, you know who you're worshiping? Yourself. He made himself basically an idol. He loved himself more than God. So, how many of us struggle with pride in our life? Right? There's a bunch of us in here could say that. I've got a little problem with worship. Yeah, I have a pride problem. So, Not a big deal, we wouldn't say. Just something that he allowed in his life that when he was tried, God tried to correct it. God tried to fix it. He got mad about it. He didn't change. Basically, it wasn't right, his privilege to do what he did. But he did it. Now, fast forward, verse 21, have on the screen. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. So God strikes him with leprosy over this, and he dies to the day of his death. So we're going to go on. Being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the people of his land. So first was Uzziah, and then who followed after Uzziah? Jotham. Y'all with me? Follow me here. So Uzziah had this little sin of pride in his life, something that we all struggle with, maybe not deal with, we should deal with, but he worshipped himself. He had this little idol, but he loved going to church, he loved the house of God, and he even loved God, it said. But Jotham follows after him. Let's see what happens to Jotham. Verse 27, 2 Chronicles 27, 1, 2. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. He did right in the sight of the Lord. Hey, right? That's pretty good. He did right. According to all that his father Uzziah had done. So Uzziah did what? Right, right? Just had that little sin there at the end. However, that word's big, however, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But the people continued acting corruptly. So, I want you to see, here's a father that loves God, that's passionate about God, but that has other priorities besides making God number one in his life. In his case, it was pride. I don't know what it is in your case. You can pray about that and let God lead you to that. What is in the way of your devotion to God? Uzziah put up with it. He allowed it, even corrected. He was okay with it. His son Jotham becomes king. Jotham, he didn't even go to church. Right? His dad had a bad experience and worshiped wrong, but Jotham, he didn't even enter the temple of the Lord, and because of that, the whole nation began to act corruptly. Kind of think about that. I mean, first guy said, I love God and I want to go to the temple and I want to worship. He just did it the wrong way. He had some pride. The second guy said, you know what, kids? We don't have to go to church every Sunday. I mean, I think the fish are biting out the lake. Bring your Bibles out there, and we'll worship God out there. We'll sing some songs out there, right? And we'll catch some fish, and we'll worship, because really, this doesn't have to be. And I'm not saying you can't take a vacation in there, but your kids need to know church is a priority. Worshiping God is a priority. Fellowshipping with other saints is a priority. And so Jotham says, you know what? Going to the temple isn't a priority. Took that a little bit further from where his dad was. A father with false worship, a son with neglected worship. Let's go a little bit further. Let's see what happens. For he walked, this is Jotham, in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made also molten images for Balaam. This is Ahaz, Jotham's son. And Ahaz, so Jotham didn't go to church. Uzziah did, Jotham didn't. We'll see where Ahaz is. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and he made molten images for Balaam. So not only did he not go to church, not only did he go to church and worship wrong, he didn't not just not go at all, but he actually made molten images to a god named Balaam. Gross, gross, perverted, false god. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God. He does go in the house of God. Yay, right? We went in the house of God. But what's he do? He gathers up all the stuff in the house of God. He cuts it into little pieces, and he shuts the doors of the house of Yahweh, and he made for himself altars all over the land of Israel. So the first generation went to church but worshipped wrong and had some pride in his heart that he didn't take care of. The second generation didn't go to church at all, didn't care for it, didn't value it, and the whole nation was corrupt because of it. The third generation didn't not just not go to church and worship wrong, and didn't just not go to church, but he made false idols for the nation to worship, cut up all the stuff in the church, and basically burn it, and lock the doors to the church. So it just makes me wonder, parents, are your grandchildren going to shut this place down? Are my grandchildren going to shut this place down? Well, could it be that serious? We're reading history. Are they going to nail down the front doors? because we failed to pass down the truth of God to our children, because we chased after every little idol in this world, and they said, well, it didn't matter to my mom, didn't matter to my grandpa, doesn't matter to my dad. Why in the world would it matter to me at all? Listen, the story's not over yet. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 3. Moreover, we're still talking about Ahaz here. He burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and he burned his own sons in the fire. Look at the last of that verse. He sacrificed and burned incense in the high place in the hills and under every green tree. Here's the truth of this story. I have a quick summary up there. Uzziah loves God but worships the wrong way. Jotham loves God but has no use for the house of God. Ahaz, he hates the house of God and shuts the doors. You know what happened to Uzziah's great-grandchild? He was sacrificed on a fiery furnace to a demon god named Molech. Tell me that how we're living today doesn't matter, Mom and Dad. Tell me that when you put God second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, somewhere in that line in your life, that it won't have an effect on the next generation. That's why God said, I am the Lord thy God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers into the third and fourth generation. It's not that God takes your sin and gives it to your children. It's that your children see your sin and they live it out in their life a little bit more. And the next generation takes a little bit more, and the next generation takes a little bit more. See, we have this idea that sin just hurts me. It doesn't hurt anybody else. Sin never hurts just one person. Nobody ever sins solo. We're linked together. There's no such thing as sin just hurting an individual. The hideous result of sin, it shows itself in all areas of our lives. Look at verse 5. I love this. Again, we always look at the negative. Look what God says. To the third or fourth generation, that sin will spread. But watch this. Watch what one righteous person can do. Verse 6. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. See, I'm thankful that when we love God and we follow God, it's not just three generations that are affected, but thousands of generations. See, I want to look down the corridor of life and I want to say, God, I want to start something growing. I want to start a fire burning in my life and in my children's life and in their children's life and in their children's children's life. A woman came to hear a pastor one time and she said, Pastor, I have a question. When should I start the religious training of my kids? When will they be old enough? Should I start at 6? And by the way, 85% of a child's personality and character is formed by the time that they're 6 years old. That's why we do children's ministry today. You only got 15% to work on after 6. So she said, Pastor, do I start at 6? And he said, no, that's too late. And she said, do I start at 3? That's really young. And he said, no, that's too late. And she said, do I start at 1 year old? He can't hardly even talk. And he said, that's too late. She said, what about 6 months? And he said, that's still too late. And she said, then when should I start? And he said, start with his great-grandparents. Start with his grandparents. Start with you. This is what we do. We hand it down. We can live our faith in front of our grandchildren even today. We can live our faith as an example to our great-grandparents. Grandchildren even today, because the greatest thing you can do, parents, church members, is to teach your children how to worship. I usually have 3 points, only 2 today, and we're going to have communion. We have to have the right conception of God. We have to have the right communication about God. So I just want to ask, do your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren believe in your life that the most important thing is God? I mean, if we were to bring them up and promise our children's sermon, I wouldn't do this, Ryan. Bad idea. And just say, okay, little Timmy, let me ask you, what's number one in your mom's life? And hand them the microphone. Would you be nervous? Okay, little Susie. I'm picking random kids, by the way. In your parents' life, what's most important? Would you run out the back door? Would you unplug the soundboard in the back. I'm not bragging, and I don't know that it would be true, but my boys know that I'm not a perfect person. They know that their daddy is imperfect. I'll tell you how they know that, because they live with me. And I'm not bragging about sin. I'm just saying they hear me raise my voice. They hear me complain and whine. They see me impatient at times. They know their daddy is a sinner. But I promise you, they know their dad is not a phony. You ask them. What's number one in your dad's life? What's most important? They're going to tell you. God's number one. The most important thing you can do is teach your children to put God first, to worship Him. I really believe they would say that. I look forward to one day seeing that same passion in their life. I look even more forward to one day seeing them pass that relationship with God on to their children. Now, in order to see that, I'm going to have to stop eating chicken fried steak. And I'm going to have to learn to love a treadmill, but it's true. What a privilege it is to worship God and to hand our lives over to Him like that master's violin. That's why God said this, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and Him only." That's why He said, "Thou shalt not make a graven image." Put Him first. The best thing we can do for the next generation is not to give them a college education or some money in the bank, but is to teach them to worship. We're going to have a short invitation in just a second. I want to give you an opportunity. You know, the thing about idols, we all worship wrong things. It's okay. It's not too late. When we do what the Old Testament tells us to do. We tear them down. We get rid of our, throw them out of our lives. We don't put them on the shelf or keep them for later. We say, you know what? In front of my family, in front of my kids, I'm going to put God first. We're going to take communion after the invitation. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come, and then we're going to sit and we're going to have communion. It's okay. We're going to do it in that order. We're going to have an invitation, and then we'll take communion. I want you to think about during communion, and I'll say this again, where you learned to take communion from. I want you to go back to that memory, adults, in your mind and your heart, and I want you to remember who taught you what that little cracker was and what that little grape juice was, and taught you to sit still and to hear God's word and to sing during choir. I'm listening to my wife the whole time I'm up there. I'm just laughing because she's going, "Come over here," right? I want you to remember who said, "Hey, that blood represents the blood of Jesus Christ that died on the cross for your sins." "How? What are you telling me, Mom?" "Gross." And that little cracker's His body that was broken for you on the cross. I want you to go back to that moment. I want you to remember. Maybe today you're not a Christian. Maybe you don't believe. And man, you've got a stack of idols in your lives. You know what? The message of the Bible to the Israelites over and over again, that was exactly what they did. They had idols. They had high places all throughout, and God would come and touch them. And you know what they did? "We got to tear these things down, guys. We got to get them out of the land." Maybe today you need to tear down an idol or a bunch of idols, and you need to say, "I'm going to put God first." Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word today. As we have this time of invitation, Lord, I just pray that if there's one in here that needs to make that decision, Father, maybe there's one in here that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They need to be saved today. I pray that they would. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand, we're going to sing together. Wherever He leads me.